Our gospel lesson text this morning is from 2 Chronicles chapter 25. We'll look at the first 12 verses of this morning. That's found on page 324 in the Bibles that are in your seats. So please turn there or in your own Bible that you've brought from home if you have, and you can read along as you hear this being read. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word, eternally true. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Jehoadin. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. After the kingdom was firmly in his control, he executed the officials who had murdered his father, the king. Yet he did not put their sons to death, but acted in accordance with what is written in the law, in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children be put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for his own sins. Amaziah called the people of Judah together and assigned them, according to their families, to commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds for all Judah and Benjamin. Then he mustered those 20 years old or more, and found that there were 300,000 men ready for military service, able to handle the spear and shield. He also hired 100,000 fighting men from Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him and said, O king, these troops from Israel must not march with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the people of Ephraim. Even if you go and fight courageously in battle, God will overthrow you before the enemy, for God has the power to help or to overthrow. Amaziah asked the man of God, but what about the 100 talents I paid for these Israelite troops? The man of God replied, the Lord can give you much more than that. So Amaziah dismissed the troops who had come to him from Ephraim and sent them home. They were furious with Judah and left for home in a great rage. Amaziah then marshaled his strength and led his army to the Valley of Salt, where he killed 10,000 men of Seir. The army of Judah also captured 10,000 men alive, took them to the top of a cliff, and threw them down so that all were dashed to pieces. Here ends our reading. This is God's word. Let us give him thanks for it. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we are grateful to you for your word here. We accept your word as true and right. Help us to see your message for us in this text, which you have inspired by your Spirit at the hand of this writer of Chronicles. Use this text by your Spirit to bring us to be more like you, Jesus. Help us to see your good news, your gospel in it. Help us to see, Jesus, your example as our King, and the things you did and said when you were here on this earth, that we might be better reflections of you to each other and to all with whom we come into contact. We pray now, Jesus, that by your word and your Spirit, you would preach to us, transform us, cause us to be awed by this view of you that we see, that we might worship you, that we might see your worth all the more. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things in living life on this earth about which I become discouraged is when I see patterns in people's lives, whether I'm watching TV or whether I'm talking to somebody who doesn't know Christ. And I see certain things that are true in the parents' lives and how it spills out in the attitudes and the actions of the kids, and especially some of you who are in work in school systems, you see this and you see the parent and you say, how in the world is there any hope for this kid? Maybe the kid doesn't have really parents at home, or maybe it's a foster child situation, and the foster parents are just in it for the money and not actually to help out the kid, because foster parents get a certain allowance. And you think, wow, what is the world, what is our society heading toward? And I get discouraged about this, because it just seems like there's no hope. And apart from Christ, maybe indeed that's the case. But this passage comes to us, and it reminds us of something that's true, springing out from the law of Moses, first of all, and also true to the people who received Second Chronicles hot off the press. You know, the people who received Second Chronicles, they had returned to the Promised Land after being exiled into Babylon, modern-day Iraq. They had been exiled, and Daniel was among those who were exiled from Jerusalem and the Promised Land, and they went over and lived for around 70 years in Babylon, and they were prisoners, held there captive, not in jail cells, but held in that land against their will, and oftentimes put into the service of this king of Babylon who had destroyed their land, Israel, and who had knocked down their temple so they couldn't worship God as they were commanded to do. And it was this awful situation over there. But they had been delivered by God through another empire that came and conquered the Babylonians, the empire of Persia, and a man named Darius, who's the same Darius, if you're familiar with the Daniel in the Lion's Den story. Darius is the king that Daniel serves. And that king, Darius, who's also known as Cyrus, same name, same guy, probably either different languages or one was a throne name, kind of like how the Pope takes on a different name when he takes on his popehood, if that's what you can say about the Pope. Cyrus, Darius, releases God's people to go back into the Promised Land. And the people get back into the Promised Land, and it looks like, and they are at first at least suffering for the sins of their fathers. Their fathers, their ancestors, their grandfathers and fathers and great-grandfathers had been disobedient to the Lord year after year after year, and God had sent to them, to these people living in the Promised Land, prophet after prophet, reminding God's people there in the Promised Land of the law of Moses, and they still ignored it. And so God comes through with his promised curses that he had promised through Moses in Deuteronomy 28, and he expels the people from the land. And they go into exile. And a question very much in the minds of those who received Second Chronicles was this: are we going to continue to suffer for the sins of our parents? And we see here through this account of the kingship of Amaziah that this was not the way that God worked. That though they had parents and grandparents and great-grandparents who had been unfaithful to the Lord and had taken upon themselves covenant curses, being expelled from the land, not experiencing the blessings of God, that didn't have to be the case for them. And that's your point number one here. One is you don't have to suffer for your parents' sins. We wonder about that in our own lives, don't we? Maybe your parents weren't believers and their lives went in odd directions. Or maybe they had certain sin patterns, even if they were believers, and their life went in a certain direction that was not good. Am I destined, am I irrevocably headed toward the curses, toward the discipline, toward the bad life that my parents had? Maybe your parents were divorced. What does that mean for you? Does that mean that you will be divorced too? And the good news is here that you don't have to suffer for your parents' sins. You don't have to follow your parents in their same sins. You don't have to follow them in their same mistakes, whatever those mistakes might be. If your parents weren't believers when you were growing up, that was a mistake of theirs. That was a sin of theirs. And you're here, and that's proof to you that when the gospel is in the picture, you don't have to follow in your parents' sins and in their mistakes. We see this with Amaziah here. He respects the law of Moses, and as governor, as king of the land, there were people who came and assassinated his father, and they were rightly put to death. That's where the word executed is used here. This is Amaziah acting according to the law of God and letting all of God's people know that if you do this in our land, if you just take life and disrespect the image of God on any human being living here in this land, that the government of God, the king, will put you to death. And Amaziah acts here not as a person taking vengeance, but he acts as a governor, as a person of the state, who executes those, according to the law of Moses, who murder. And you know that difference, don't you? That as a believer, we never put someone to death. We turn the other cheek. That's the instruction to us. But governments, God's word says, Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, have the power of the sword to execute justice so that every person, believer or non-believer, every person who also bears God's image, and that's everyone bears God's image, is treated with respect and justice. That's the God. That's the job of governments, whether they be Christians who are in positions of government or whether they be non-Christians in positions of government. God tells us in His Word that He puts governments in place to reward the doing of good and to punish the doing of evil, 1 Peter 2. And so Amaziah acts in that regard, and he puts these assassins to death. But he doesn't then take vengeance or even protect himself by killing the kids. Now, if Amaziah had wanted to protect himself, he would have killed the kids too, wouldn't he have? Because he knows when he kills these fathers, those kids are going to be angry with him, and that might be his undoing. But he respects God's word too much and does the task of justice. And he puts to death the fathers for the father's sins, but he doesn't put to death the children for their father's sins. And this is a message to us that we don't have to suffer for our parents' sins. And that's the gospel, isn't it? The gospel is this message. You know, that we talk about Adam and Eve being our first parents, the parents of all humankind, and that they, having sinned, that they've brought upon us judgment. We're born in sin, David says, and deserve God's punishment. But the message of the gospel is that Jesus comes and He dies for us so that we don't have to die for our parents' sins. So that we don't have to experience the second death, final judgment, because Jesus has experienced it for us. That's the message of the gospel. To fill out your blank here in your outline, the gospel is this message. Our first parents sinned and were cast out of God's blessing. That's your blank blessing. They were cast out of God's blessing presence and they suffered. But the message of the gospel is this. Through faith in Christ, that's your next blank. Through faith in Christ, one regains God's blessing presence. Now, there's a sense in which this is true for our lives, that through faith in Christ, we get God's blessing presence back. And we didn't have that before we were believers in Christ. But we become a believer in Christ, and what's also true of us at that point is that we get God's Spirit dwelling in us to bless us. And that's this message of the gospel, that we don't die. We are not cast out of God's blessing presence because of our parents' sins. And so we're like these kids of the assassins. We're blessed that we could have been put to death. Now, how do we see God's blessing in our daily living? God is our Father, and so He cares for us, and He disciplines us when we get off course, and He blesses us when we're on course to teach us to live rightly under Him so that we might be blessed and experience His blessing in our lives all the time. And this brings us to point number two. You can experience blessing that your parents didn't have by looking to God's instructions, that's your blank, by looking to God's instructions to guide your actions. We see this in verse 4. Amaziah looks to God's instruction. He looks to the law of Moses, and he says, how should I handle this situation being in a position of government? And he does this, even probably to his own hurt. He doesn't execute the sons of the assassins. We see in verse 5 as well, Amaziah called the people of Judah together and assigned them according to their families of commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds for all Judah and Benjamin. First of all, Amaziah respects the law of God, which says no standing army. Israel's strength is not in having a standing army. And in Israel, it was the righteous thing for the king to do, only to raise an army, kind of like a militia, for specific needs, and not to employ a standing army. So Amaziah respects that from the law of Moses, but it goes on and talks about how he does that specifically. Then he mustered those, this is still verse 5, 20 years old or more. Again, from God's law, found through the first five books of the Bible, that when an army is raised to do battle for the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, it was those who were 20 years old and older who were brought into service. And so we see here Amaziah respecting God's word, respecting God's law. Or then down in verses 7 through 10, look there. Amaziah has not respected God's word in one aspect here. And we were given a hint as to that earlier when it says that Amaziah did what was right. Verse 2, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. The kings of God's people were told that when they led God's people in battle, they were to trust in the Lord. They were to understand that the Lord won the battle. They showed up, certainly. They fought. They moved their limbs. They were called out to battle. But they were to know that ultimately, victory comes not from us fighting courageously, or from us fighting with great skill, or it doesn't come from us having greater numbers than our foe. Our victory is all dependent. Once we show up, it's all dependent on what the Lord does. What the Lord does. And so, Amaziah is confronted with this. The man of God comes to him in verse 7, and man of God is a term for prophet in the Old Testament. The man of God came to him and said, O king, these troops from Israel must not march with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the people of Ephraim. If you go out, even if you fight courageously, you're going to lose because God is against those people. Now, remember here, we've got a division of kingdoms. There's Judah in the south, which includes the tribe of Benjamin. And then there are the 10 northern tribes, and they're known as Israel. And they, once the split happens, once they depart from being led by a king who's a son of David, each king is evil. There's not a single king in the north who follows the ways of the Lord. And the Lord has communicated over and over again that God is not with them. Abijah in chapter 13, when we looked at that, Abijah speaks and speaks to Israel as northern Israel comes to attack his people, Judah. And he says to them very clearly in this speech to them, don't fight against us, for the Lord is not with you. He says that to northern Israel. And so this prophet comes and says the same thing to Amaziah. And even though Amaziah has not respected the Lord's instruction to him, that the victory is dependent upon the Lord and not having enough troops. See how Amaziah got a little bit scared and thought, well, I could use 100,000 more troops. just to be sure, I'm going to win this battle against Edom, the people of Mount Seir. And the prophet comes to Amaziah and says, don't go with these troops. And Amaziah says, yeah, but I already spent 100, what I keep saying it wrong, 100 talents of silver. I've already given this to them. What do I do? I don't want to lose this money. And the prophet says to Amaziah, God will give you much more than this. Just write it off on your taxes. Write it off. Don't worry about it. Just send them home. Now, this is going to create problems that Amaziah disobeyed in the first place. We'll see that next week as we go on through the rest of the chapter. But for now, we see how the Lord works. Amaziah sends these troops home. He respects God's instructions, even when he's gotten it wrong and he's confronted by a prophet who points him to God's word. Amaziah does what's right, even at great cost. Let's fill in a couple of blanks for you here. Number two, you can experience God's blessings that your parents didn't have by looking to God's instructions to guide your actions. And then, next blank for you, this involves attention to God's instructions as we do anything. And that's what we saw in verse 4 and 5 that we already talked about. He looked to the law of Moses. He looked at God's instructions. He looked at God's law. And he said, I'm going to raise an army. Here's how I do it. And so we do the same thing. We give attention to God's instructions as we do anything. So whatever we're doing in our lives, we say, what does God's word have to say about this thing? Simply put, how do I best love my neighbor in this situation? How do I best love my God in this situation? And what does God's word specifically say about how I do these two things best in this situation? So before we do it, we look to God's word. But it also involves us, next line in your outline, it also involves us in changing, that's your blank. It involves changing directions when the Bible tells us to do something different than we're already doing. Okay? Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where we didn't think about it beforehand. Or maybe we did and we kind of suppressed what was right. And we went with what was convenient. We went with what we wanted to do, but then we're confronted in the midst of doing it, or starting to do it, or maybe we've already started to do it. We're confronted with what God's word says. And so it may include us changing directions. This is what God's word is saying to us. When you start, don't finish it if it's wrong. Change gears. Enter into reverse. That's for all you. Okay, there we go. Automatic for some of you there. Enter into reverse and go backward. Get out of there. And that's a norm of behavior for us as Christians. Sometimes we're going to find ourselves in the midst of sin, and we're going to have started doing something, and we're going to have to back up. I did something that I'm not proud of doing a couple of years ago, and I was talking to a school administrator. You'll love this, Larry. I was talking to a school administrator, and despite all my knowing that I deal with authorities and grace and with good assumptions and that kind of thing, from my first words. And there was a whole series of stuff that had happened with one of my daughters, and I just came out of the gate like a horse race, out of the gate, just saying, "What in the world are you doing? This and that and this and that and this and the other." And when I finally sucked in to get a breath, he responded, and he was very gracious to me. And he explained this and this and the other. And I realized he was right. So what do I do? Keep arguing my point? Keep being a jerk? Keep not giving him a kind assumption? No. I have to change gears, don't I? And unfortunately, the Spirit of God dwells in me and enabled me to shift gears. And I said, Mr. So-and-so, I need to apologize to you. I assumed you were doing things in the wrong way, and you're doing things all in order, and you're doing what you can for the good of my daughter. And forgive me for kind of teeing off on you here. And he was very gracious and received the apology, that kind of thing. But that's what we need to do as Christians, as our mother church's pastor Terry Traylor used to say, in our saner moments, when a moment of sanity grasps us, we need to follow that and get in reverse and turn, change directions. And here's the end of your blank in that sentence. When the Bible tells us to do something different than we're already doing, we do it regardless of the inconvenience or the cost. And Amaziah shows us that here. It cost him all this money, but it was worth it. You know, for the sake of that money, do I do what's wrong and get creamed in battle? That doesn't make any sense. Okay, so if this battle cost me 100 talents of silver, that's what it cost me. I'll just write it off. And we need to do that in our own lives. Even if it costs us, even if we've already headed in this direction, we can't get refunded for the stupidity that we've got ourselves in, we just give it away. And so that's what being a Christian involves us in doing. Okay, point number three. Not only do we not have to suffer for our parents' sins, not only do we experience blessing by looking to God's instructions both before and during anything we're doing, but thirdly, you can experience blessing that your parents didn't have by looking to God, that's your blank, looking to God to bless you. And we've talked about this some in terms of kings going into battle, and we see it in verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8, the man of God comes to him and says, "Hey, Amaziah, it's not about you and how you fight this battle. And it's not about you being courageous in battle. You could be the most courageous people ever in battle, and that's not going to affect the outcome if you don't obey the Lord. You can have 100,000 more troops and lose when if you had 100,000 less, you would win." And so the point is here that we look to God to bless us, not to our own devices. Again, this doesn't mean that we don't show up for battle. We do what God commands us to do. And if there are, in this case, those who were seeking our lives in the promised land, it's our job to clear them out if we're 20 years old or older or king of the land. So we do what we're supposed to do, but we don't expect victory because we're doing it. We expect victory because God promises to bless us, because He works, not by might. You have this in your declaration, the good news of Christ, Zechariah 4:6. This is good news for us, not by might, not by power, not by our might, not by our power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. How does God accomplish things for the good of His people? By His Spirit. That's what Jesus said when He was talking about our salvation, and that's good news. My might and my power is me being a good guy. But on God's scale of righteousness, that deserves hell forever. And so it's good news that it's not by my might, not by my power that I have salvation. It's good news that it's by God's Spirit that He accomplishes my good. And so Jesus says, it's by the wind blows where it will, and that's the way the Spirit is. And the Spirit causes us to be born again. The flesh, Jesus says, our might, our power, counts for nothing. But the words that I speak to you are spirit and power. So, here's the point. We as Christians, in our souls, and that's your blank in the next line there, we look to God to bless us. In our souls, here's what this means. In our souls, we must be convinced of where our blessing comes from. In our souls, both for our church, where does our blessing come from as a church? But also for us as individuals, where does our blessing come from? Now, we do what's right, and we look to God's law like Amaziah does here. But where does blessing come from? Blessing comes from the Lord. He's the one who brings it. Here are a bunch of knots that we'll talk about. First one. Not methods. Okay? Not methods. If we're trying to be blessed, maybe it's our business. We want our business to do well. Certainly, use wisdom. Certainly, do all things above board and be kind to your customers, all that kind of thing, and everything good you can do. But that doesn't guarantee that your business will prosper. If you're on an athletic field, you know this. Momentum turns and the game's over. Where does prosperity, where does well-being come from? Comes from the Lord. Not techniques. That's your next blank. Not techniques. Okay, if I follow this series of techniques, John Wesley had a series of techniques in a club called the Holy Club at Oxford University in around 1730, give or take 4 years there. And it was a whole, that's why Methodists got their name. He had a method of how you grow in Christ and many good things to do. And people were blessed as they did these things. It included getting up at 5 a.m. and putting your face, your nose to the carpet. And I don't know that they had carpet back then. And praying to God and journaling and reading your own copy of the scriptures, which they had by then because of the printing press and all these various things. It was a method. And certainly God could use these things in good exercises. But where does blessing come from? It comes from the Lord. Someone who's not a Christian can pray to God. Someone who's not a Christian can read the Bible. Will it result in blessing? No. Not unless they've bowed the knee to Jesus. Not unless they have God's Spirit. So you see, the method doesn't result in our blessing. But God is the distributor of blessing, or the technique. It's not certain people. It's not if we have this person here, I'll have success. It's not ourselves. And we looked at that. That's your next blank. We looked at that with our own salvation. I don't achieve salvation by myself, by what I've done. And as a church, we can say it's not by having a building. That's our last blank there. This all comes from verse 8. It doesn't matter how many troops we have. It doesn't matter if we have a building or not have a building. Now, those things can be helpful, but in the midst of all those things, we have to understand what this prophet tells Amaziah, that God has the power to help or to overthrow. And he can do either. He can overthrow us if we have a building. He can close us down. He can help us if we have a building. He can help us if we're at Rainbow Lanes. Or he can close us down. He can overthrow us as a church. So we don't have our hopes in methods. We can use methods. That's okay. We don't have our hopes in techniques or any of these kind of things. We have our hopes in the Lord. We can talk about sharing the message of the gospel with non-believers. And our words have no power in and of themselves. They're just words. And they're in English. And if we were in Spain, they'd be Spanish. Those words don't have power. But God has power. And if we're talking about Jesus and God's Spirit blows, it doesn't matter what our technique is or what our method is or the specific words that we use. What matters is that God showed up and he gave spiritual birth there. He gave his Spirit there. And that's what caused victory over that rebellious person's soul, just like it caused victory over our rebellious soul when we came to faith in Christ. That's what was going on. All of us who came to faith in Christ, it wasn't a matter of that person having just the right words. You know, if you can remember that time when you first got it, when you first understand the gospel, it just clicked and you understood Christ died for my sins. I deserved that cross and Christ took it for me. I don't remember the words my sister said, but I remember that message. God's Spirit gave me life. And all of a sudden this gospel that I had probably had flow over my ears time and time again, for almost 14 years of my life, it made sense. Whatever it is that we're involved in, maybe it's our marriage, maybe being a good husband or a good wife, maybe it's being a good father or a good mother. Techniques, methods, sure. Seek out what other people have done where it's working well for them. But know that your dependence has to be on the Lord. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's not by your techniques, but it's by his Spirit. So we cry out to him. And when we see God's people in battle having great success, it's when they line up at the battle line And then they look up to God and say, God, work. We don't have the power to beat this enemy, but you do. And so whatever it is, when in our marriages, in our parenting, in our being a good child in our household, when our parent is frustrating us, we cry out to the Lord and we say, God, work. And this is what Jesus does on the cross. This is his gospel example for us. He looks to God to bless him with life after his death. And there on the cross, Jesus shows us, here's your last blank, that it is God, that's your blank God, it is God who has the power to help or to overthrow. God overthrew Satan and gave Jesus power over death in the resurrection. Jesus understood this, and so he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We see in the cross that it is he, God, who wins these battles for us. For he is, verse 7, with us. And in Old Testament, that's code. When you see God saying he'll be with someone in the Old Testament, it means that he'll be leading them in battle and fighting. And that's the message of the gospel, that Jesus overcomes death. He leads. When we die, he has gone before us, and he has fought and won over death. He has fought and won over the consequences of our sins by his death on the cross for us. So as believers, good news. We don't have to follow in the ways of our parents where they've gotten it wrong, because God's Spirit is present. Good news. We've got God's instructions to guide us so we don't walk in foolish ways. And in the midst of walking in foolish ways, we can still reverse because God's Spirit is in us. Amaziah reverses and God blesses him. And they cast out these folks from their land. And then lastly, we're reminded as Christians that we need to always look to God for blessing. It's not because we're good guys. It's not because we've done the law of God. We should do the law of God, love God and love neighbor. But God blesses us because he chooses to bless us. So we always look to him and not to our own merit for blessing in our lives. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are grateful that you fight for us, you are with us, and you win that fight. Thank you for the blessing that you give us in our lives, not because you owe it to us, not because we deserve it, not because our might and our power has brought it to us. Father, we might think of Nebuchadnezzar, the king in Babylon, who was over all the kingdoms as far as he could see. He had conquered them. And he said to himself in his soul, I am in this position because I am great and I am mighty. And you overthrew him, brought to him insanity. And he spent years, the next years of his life, too wild a man to live under a roof, barking at the moon, insane. You have the power to bring success and victory, Lord, and you have the power to overthrow. Remind us of that in all the situations in our lives, that we're to be people who follow your word, your instructions, even when it seems silly to do so, because you can use our silliness, our turning away 100,000 troops and spending money uselessly, you can use that foolish obedience to overthrow our enemies and to bring blessing into our lives. We thank you for your Spirit, which enables us to follow you, enables us to shift gears and get in reverse and start following you when we haven't gotten it right at first. Thank you that this is the case, and thank you, Lord, that it is your desire to bless us as we follow you, and it's your desire to bless us forever through the work of Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.